Track 24. The risen Jesus visits Judas' mother. Mary to become Jesus' ciborium. Jesus' final messages and his ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit.
After the resurrection, one of the first appearances Jesus makes is to Mary of Simon, the mother of Judas Iscariot. Maria Valtorta describes the scene where she is lying on a bed. Her eyes closed and deadly pale, she moans, "The mother of Judas, of Judas, of Judas!" She pants and then resumes. "But what is Judas? What did I give birth to? What is Judas?" Jesus is in the room, which is lit up by a trembling light. He calls, "Mary, Mary of Simon." The woman repeats the ideas that haunt her brain monotonously, like the tick-tack of a pendulum clock. "The mother of Judas, what have I given birth to?" The world shouts, "The mother of Judas." Two tears well up in the corners of Jesus' very mild eyes. He bends, he lays his hand on the feverish forehead, and he says, "A poor wretch, that and nothing else." If the world shouts, God covers the shout of the world, saying to you, "Have peace, because I love you. Look at me, poor mother. Gather your lost spirit and put it in my hands. I am Jesus." Mary of Simon opens her eyes as if she were coming out of a nightmare, and she sees the Lord. She feels his hand on her forehead. She covers her face with her trembling hands and moans, "Do not curse me. If I had known what I was giving birth to, I would have torn my womb to prevent him from being born." "And you would have sinned, Mary. Oh, Mary, do not depart from your justice because of the sin of another person. The mothers who have fulfilled their duty must not consider themselves responsible for the sins of their sons. You have done your duty, Mary. Give me your poor hands. Be calm, poor mother." "But I am Judas's mother. I am unclean, like all the things that demon touched. The mother of a demon, do not touch me." She struggles to avoid the divine hands that want to hold her. The two tears of Jesus fall on her face, which is burning once again with fever. He says, "I have purified you, Mary. My tears of compassion are on you. I have not shed my tears on anybody since I consumed my sorrow, but I am weeping over you with my loving pity." He has succeeded in getting hold of her hands, and he sits down on the edge of the little bed, holding her trembling hands in his. The poor wretch calms down, weeping silently and whispering, "Have you no grudge against me? I have love, that is why I have come. Have peace." "You forgive, but the world, your mother, she will hate me." "She thinks of you as a sister," says Jesus. "The world is cruel, that is true, but my mother is the mother of the love, and she is good. You cannot go about in the world, but she will come to you when everything is at peace. Time pacifies. Make me die if you love me. A little longer. Your son was not able to give me anything. Give me a period of time of your suffering. It will be a short one." "My son has given you too much. He has given you infinite horror." "And you, your infinite sorrow. The horror is over. Your sorrow joins with these wounds of mine and your tears and my blood to wash the world. All sorrows join together to wash the world. Your tears are between my blood and the tears of my mother, and around them there is all the sorrow of the saints who will suffer for the Christ and for men, for my sake and for the sake of men. Poor Mary. He lays her down gently, he crosses her hands, and he watches her as she calms down. The scene is now back in Jerusalem. Maria Valtorta writes, I see the room where Mary lives. The Virgin is sitting and reading. She is no longer tortured. Her face is more grave than before the Passion, more mature. But it is no longer that tragic face. It is stately but serene. Jesus goes in. He is still wearing the wonderful garment of the morning of the resurrection. His face sheds brightness and his wounds are like small suns. Mary kneels down, smiling. Then she stands up and kisses his right hand. Jesus presses her to his heart. Mother, the time of my stay on the earth is over. I am ascending to the Father. I have come to say a special farewell to you and to show myself to you once again as I shall be in heaven. But be sure, Mother, that I will never leave you. I will come out of your heart only for those few moments necessary for the consecration of the bread and of the wine. I shall be in you as God, and nothing on earth and in heaven will be able to separate me from you. And you will love me for those who do not love me. Oh, Mother, with your perfect love, you fill the measure of love that the world will not give the Christ. And the love, who cannot wait, will come upon you in 10 days' time. Make yourself beautiful with your most beautiful joy, O Virgin Mother, because your spouse is coming. With his fire he will crown you, O Holy Mother, and will make you happy with his spirit, which will be infused into you with all its magnificence. Queen of Wisdom, his queen, you understood him since the dawn of your life, and you loved him as no creature in the world ever loved. Mother, I am ascending to our Father. Upon you, Blessed Mother, the blessing of your Son. Mary beams with joy in her ecstasy in the room that is still bright in the light of Christ. Jesus speaks of the Eucharist and Mary to Maria Valtorta. He says, As I left heaven to dwell in Mary's womb, now that I was leaving the earth, I was electing Mary's womb as my ciborium. And which ciborium, in which cathedral, is more beautiful and holy than this one? I worked the first miracle for the joy of my mother at Cana in Galilee. I worked the last miracle, or rather the last miracles, the Eucharist and the Veil of Veronica, for the consolation of Mary in Jerusalem. Everything, but try and understand this once and for all. You have everything through Mary. You ought to love and bless her at each breath of yours. The day of Jesus' ascension into heaven has arrived, and as Jesus and Mary are leaving the house where Mary is staying, Jesus comforts a weeping Mary of Alphaeus. He says, Do not weep, but rejoice, because you will no longer see me despised and fatigued. With my love I leave you my mother. John will be like a son to her, and I ask you to be a good sister to her, as you have always been. See, my mother is not weeping. Now hope sings these words in her heart. I know that my son is ascending to his father, but he will not leave me without his spiritual love. I say that there are hundreds of people around Jesus as he goes up with his more beloved ones towards the top of the Mount of Olives. He climbs further up, as high as the highest summit of the mountain, the one closer to Bethany. Close to him are his mother, the apostles, Lazarus, the shepherds, and Margiam. Further away, in a semicircle, are the other disciples to hold the people back. Jesus is standing on a large stone. He is brightly illuminated by the sun that makes his garment shine as white as snow and his hair like gold. His eyes sparkle in a divine light. He opens out his arms in the gesture of an embrace. His unforgettable, inimitable voice gives the last order. Go, go in my name to evangelize the peoples as far as the ends of the earth. God be with you. May his love comfort you. May his light guide you. And may his peace dwell in you until you reach eternal life. He becomes transfigured in beauty. Handsome, as handsome, and even more so than he was on Tabor. They all fall on their knees, worshipping. While he is already rising from the stone on which he was standing, he looks once again for the face of his mother, and his smile reaches a power that no one will ever be able to express. It is his last goodbye to his mother. He rises, rises, and Jesus Christ, the Word of God, disappears from the sight of men in this ocean of brightness. On the earth there are only two noises in the deep silence of the ecstatic crowd. The cry of Mary when he disappears, Jesus! And the weeping of the shepherd disciple Isaac. The others are struck dumb with religious astonishment, and they remain there as if they were waiting until two snow-white angelical lights in human form appear, repeating the words mentioned in the first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. It is now 10 days after the Ascension, during which time Matthias, the former shepherd who adored Jesus at his birth, has been elected to replace Judas Iscariot as the 12th apostle. No voices or noises can be heard in the house of the supper room. None of the disciples are present. There is only the presence and the voices of the 12 and of the Most Holy Virgin gathered in the hall of the supper. The chandelier in the centre is lit, but with only one flame. The windows are closed, with heavy metal bars placed across them. But a sunbeam penetrates boldly through a tiny hole, and like a long thin needle it descends on the floor, forming a round spot of sunshine. The Blessed Virgin, sitting all alone on her seat, has Peter and John at her sides on their seats. Peter is on her right, John is on her left. Matthias, the new apostle, is between James of Alphaeus and Judas Thaddeus. In front of her, Our Lady has a large, low chest of dark wood which is closed. Mary is dressed in deep blue. Her hair is covered with a white veil, over which is placed the edge of her mantle. All the others are bareheaded. Mary is reading slowly in a loud voice, but as the light is very faint, I think that rather than read, she is repeating by heart the words written on the scroll that she is holding spread out. The others follow her in silence, meditating. Now and again they reply when it is appropriate. Mary's face is transfigured by an ecstatic smile. The apostles bend forward, sitting a little sideways to see her face, while she smiles so gently and reads. Her voice sounds like the song of an angel. Peter is so deeply moved that two large tears fall from his eyes. And John reflects the virginal smile and is inflamed, like her, with love, while he follows with his eyes what the Virgin is reading on the scroll. When he hands her a new scroll, he looks and smiles at her. The reading is over. Mary's voice stops. The rustling of the parchments, rolled and unrolled, comes to an end. Mary concentrates in secret prayer, joining her hands on her breast. A very loud and harmonious roar that resembles the wind and the harp, as well as human singing and the sound of a perfect organ, suddenly resounds in the silence of the morning. It comes near, more and more harmonious and loud. The flame of the chandelier flickers as if a wind were blowing, and the little chains of the chandelier tinkle, vibrating under the wave of the supernatural sound that strikes them. The apostles raise their heads, frightened, and as that most beautiful rumble seems to approach them more and more, some stand up ready to run away. Some crouch on the floor, covering their heads with their hands and mantles, or beating their breasts, asking God to forgive them. And some press against Mary, too frightened to keep the reserve they always have for the most pure mother. Only John is not frightened, because he sees the bright peace of joy that is accentuated on the face of Mary, who raises her head, smiling at a thing known to her alone, and who then slides down on her knees, opening her arms. And the two blue wings of her mantle, so opened, stretch out on Peter and John, who have imitated her, kneeling down. But all this, which took me some minutes to describe, has taken place in less than 1 minute. And then the light, the fire, the Holy Spirit enters, with a last melodious loud noise and in the form of a very shining burning globe, into the closed room, without any door or window being moved. And it remains, hovering for a minute, about 3 palms above Mary's head, which is now uncovered. Because Mary, upon seeing the fire paraclete, has raised her arms to invoke him, and has thrown her head back with a cry of joy and a smile of boundless love. And after that moment, in which all the fire of the Holy Spirit, all the love, is collected in his spouse, the most holy globe splits into 13 very bright flames, of so bright a light that no earthly comparison can describe, and it descends to kiss the forehead of each apostle. But the flame that kisses Mary on her forehead is not a tongue of a straight flame. It is a crown that embraces and encircles the virginal head like a wreath, crowning as queen the daughter, the mother, the spouse of God, the incorruptible virgin, the holy beautiful, the eternally loved, the eternally maiden, whom nothing can humiliate, whom sorrow had aged, but who has revived in the joy of the resurrection. Mary's blessed face is transfigured with supernatural joy and smiles with the smiles of seraphim, while blissful tears shine like diamonds on her cheeks, struck as they are by the light of the Holy Spirit. The fire remains so for some time, then it vanishes. In memory of its descent, There remains a fragrance that no earthly flower can exhale, the perfume of paradise. The apostles collect themselves. Mary remains in her ecstasy. She folds her arms across her breast, closes her eyes and lowers her head. Her conversation with God continues, insensible to everything. No one dare disturb her. John, pointing at her, says, "She is the altar, and the glory of the Lord has rested upon her glory." And Peter, with supernatural impulsiveness, says, "Yes, let us not upset her joy, but let us go and preach the Lord, and let his works and his words be known to peoples." "Let us go, let us go. The Spirit of God is burning in me," says James of Alphaeus. "And it is urging us to act," says another. "All of us, let us go and evangelize the peoples." They go out as if they were pushed or attracted by a wind or by a vigorous force. The final word on this episode is from Mary, who says to Maria Valtorta, "When the Spirit of the Lord descended to invest the 12 assembled in the cenacle with his power, he poured himself upon me as well. But if for all of them it was a knowledge that made them aware of the third person and of his divine gifts, for me it was only a more intense rediscovery. For all of them he was a flame, for me he was a kiss. He, the eternal Paraclete, had already been my spouse for 34 years, and his fire had so possessed and penetrated me as to make my whiteness the body of a mother. After the divine marriage, he had also left me filled with himself to make my womanly flesh something so holy as to be able to become a dwelling place for the divine one. But now that the work of his self-giving to me and of mine to him had been fulfilled, and our son had returned to heaven after having accomplished all, he was coming back to give me his kiss of thanks."